Welcome to 721 Live. I'm Sam Hunter, and I am glad that you're with us today. Another day talking about Pentecost, another day looking into all the little fun facts of the Old Testament, New Testament ties and symmetry and how all of this works together, and then the gift of the Holy Spirit coming at Pentecost. It'll be a great show today, and I'm so glad that you've joined us today. This will be our third show on Pentecost, and when I started, I said, I think we'll end up doing two or three. Well, I think we'll end up doing four or five because there's just so many things in there. And the question I'll ask before we get started is, are you the worst of sinners? Are you the worst of sinners? And we'll get to that discussion in just a moment. Let me remind you that 721 Live is the radio arm of 721 Ministries. And if you go to our website, 721ministries.org, 721ministries.org, you'll find these past radio shows. You should pick up the last two previous shows to catch up on what's going on with Pentecost. We have a new YouTube channel there where we video all of the Zoom meetings that we've been doing, and you can pick up a lot more fun facts and details and handouts and all if you check out that YouTube channel on 721ministries.org. We also have another website where we have our books that are published, puttinggreenblog.com, puttinggreenblog.com. We've got two devotional books there, get great reviews on those, and we've got our most recent book, The Missing Link, which is all about learning to live with the power of the Holy Spirit. It's written in a narrative form following Peter, and primarily Peter, and then the other disciples as they work their way through the book of Acts, learning how to live with the power of the Holy Spirit. And I got to tell you, we've had so many really wonderful reviews on that book. So I highly encourage you to check that out, puttinggreenblog.com. Okay. Each week, I seek to do two things, to accomplish two things. One is to tie the Old Testament and the New Testament together, to show you that this celebration, this feast that we call Pentecost, is actually an Old Testament Jewish celebration called Shavuot, S-H-A-V-U-O-T. And so I want to show you how these are all tied together. You know, Jesus did not come to set up a new Testament religion, certainly not even a new version of anything. He was a continuation of a long story of God our Father, God Almighty, calling each of us back to Him, because we've gone astray, and each one of us has, and we know we have, and it's this long continuing story. So my first desire is to show you these Old Testament, New Testament connections between what we call Pentecost and what the Hebrew word and the Jews would call Shavuot. And then the second is to tease out some teaching points, some life application takeaways from what we read about Pentecost in Acts chapters 1 and chapter 2, where Pentecost kicks off. So we'll start that this week, and the theme this week is, are you the worst of sinners? But we'll get to that. I just want to recap some things that we can keep coming back to the same fundamental truths. Let me start with John 14:20. This is the Message version. It's very similar to the other translations. It's Jesus on his last night, and he says, I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming back in just a little while. The world will no longer see me, but you are going to see me, because I am alive, and I love this, and you are about to come alive. You see, my friends, my disciples, as Jesus is saying to them, you're dead right now spiritually. You don't even know it. But you know I'm alive. You know in me is life, and you're about to come alive. And that'll be on Pentecost. At that moment, Jesus says, at that moment you will know absolutely. I love that wording. At that moment, that Pentecost moment in your life, my friend, listening to us today, you will know absolutely that I am in my Father and you are in me and I am in you. I keep coming back to this because I want you to know that the Holy Spirit does not slip in unnoticed in your life. The Holy Spirit does not come in the back door. The Holy Spirit does not just show up and you're not sure if you have the Holy Spirit. Everywhere we see in the New Testament, when the Holy Spirit shows up, it's clear that the Holy Spirit has showed up. And every instance of any man or woman I know, including my own life, When the Holy Spirit indwells you, that's when you're born again. When you surrender your life to Jesus, you know it. It may take different forms. It will take different forms. For me, it was a very strong but subtle shift inside. There was a light that came on, and I knew it. I didn't fall out. I didn't cry. There was no choir of angels. I've seen other men who did fall out, did cry, and there was a choir of angels for them. But the one common denominator is when the Holy Spirit comes, you will know it. And then you'll start the process of learning to live with the power of the Holy Spirit. So, Old Testament, the Israelites are freed from slavery in Egypt, and that's their Passover celebration. They wander through the desert for about 30 days, and they end up at the base of Mount Sinai. And there, on the 50th day, they receive the Torah. Moses is up on the top of Mount Sinai. They get the Ten Commandments. They get other commandments. And they call that celebration Shavuot, and it is the celebration of receiving the Torah. So we have the Old Testament Passover, the freedom from slavery, and the Old Testament Shavuot, which the Jews today would still call Shavuot. The Greek word is Pentecost, and that's when the Holy Spirit came. So you have the giving of the Torah for Shavuot. You have the giving of the Holy Spirit for Pentecost, 50 days after Passover. The interesting thing is that Passover has a definitive date. It's the month of Nisan, N-I-S-A-N, the 15th day. But Pentecost, Shavuot, is to be counted 50 days after Passover. You can read it in Leviticus 23. And we mentioned this last week. Why 50 days? Why not just set another date, like the date for Passover? Well, it's because God did not want the Israelites to ever forget that He had delivered them from slavery. That is the sentinel event in all of Jewish life, delivered from slavery. So for you, as a follower of Jesus, your Passover and your Pentecost are the same day. Isn't that cool? Isn't that neat to think about it that way? Your Passover, your freedom from slavery to self and to sin, or the same day that the Holy Spirit comes. So your Passover and your Pentecost are the same day. We also last week talked about, as Peter stands up at Pentecost after the Holy Spirit has come, after they're speaking in all these different languages, and he gives this talk from Joel, the prophet Joel, and as he finishes that talk, he says, "And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. We see this in the Old Testament. We see it in Romans 10. What does it mean? And you go back and listen to the show to get the full explanation. But calls on, in both the Hebrew and the Greek, it carries with it the sense of appealing to, casting one's entire dependence, survival, fate, future on whoever it is you're calling upon. So when Peter finishes with, "And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved," we want to know what that means. And trust me, it does not mean a casual acceptance of Jesus as your Savior, a decision that you made. No, calls on the name of the Lord, it eliminates any Sunday religion that you may practice. It eliminates someone accepting Jesus as if they weighed the options and all the available information and then decided to accept Him. It eliminates any casual, what I would, I'm sure, offend some people by saying, lame Sunday churchian religion that calls on, instead of Jesus, for saving me, for my entire dependence, my future, my survival, my fate, instead calls on my church attendance and my church activities to save me. It eliminates any idea of, "I'm okay, I got this. I can manage my life just fine. I just need a little polishing up. I just need a little self-improvement." No, this is a visceral calling on that comes from the gut. There's nothing lukewarm here. Whew. And so when you get to that point of desperate and surrender, a heartfelt calling on the Lord, my friend, He will answer you, and you will be saved. That picks up the last couple of shows. Let's start back again for this particular show, and let's let's just revisit where this is taking place, where Pentecost is taking place, because you may have been told mistakenly that it's taking place in the upper room, but it's not. It's taking place at the Temple Mount, at the temple grounds. And how do we know that? Well, we can know it intuitively from the fact that 3,000 people could never fit in front of any home in Jerusalem. It's certainly not in the old city. There's no chance of that whatsoever. But the scripture is much more clear about this. Acts 2:2 is where we pick up the Pentecost story. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. Well, do you remember what Jesus said to the money changers and those selling the goats and the pigeons? He said, "You have turned my Father's house into a den of robbers." The Temple Mount is actually Hebrew for, or English for the Hebrew word or phrase, the mountain of the house. It is where they were on Pentecost. And more importantly, where were they on the Temple Mount? They were on Solomon's porch, or sometimes called Solomon's colonnade. You go to our YouTube channel, you'll see some pictures of this. But how do we know that? Well, let me just read to you from the scriptures. Acts chapter 3, verse 11. Peter and John have just healed this man as they're walking towards, as they're going into the temple. While the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's colonnade. Acts 5:12. The apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. I wonder why they met in Solomon's colonnade. Solomon's porch is how I refer to it. Well, let's just read John chapter 10, verse 22. John chapter 10, verse 22. Then came the festival of dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple courts walking in Solomon's colonnade. So they're in the temple. They're in this area on the east side of the Temple Mount called Solomon's colonnade. It's a huge double line of columns. And why do I take that moment to emphasize that? Well, for two reasons. One, it's like my mother when she came to visit me at Georgia Tech my freshman year, and she said, "Now I know now I can picture you when I'm talking to you on the phone." So the more you can picture this, the richer it'll be. And why do I continue to go back to these Old Testament and New Testament connections? So that you can get the fullness of what's going on here. One of my best friends in the world, one of my oldest friends in the world, Tommy, lives in Japan. He is a Shakespeare professor, which means he knows all about England and all about the English history. And I have traveled England with him on more than one occasion. And it's like walking around with a tour guide, because I can look at a cathedral, or I can look at at a castle, or I can look at anything, and it's amazing just to look at it. It's just in and of itself, it's amazing. It's a wonderful experience. But when Tommy tells you all the history behind it, it comes alive. So you've got on Pentecost, you've got the whole house is filled with a blowing sound and violent wind, and this idea of these flickers of flame. And then you go back to Exodus 19 at Mount Sinai, with the giving of the Torah, and we read Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently, and the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. This is exactly what's happening in the Temple Mount. The shofar is blowing. It's 9 o'clock in the morning. This wind, these flickers of flame, it is taking everyone back to the very first Shavuot. And here they are. They're in the temple. I want you to picture this. 3,000 people or more are rushing towards them. Peter stands up with the 11 disciples. And exactly at this moment, or at this moment in that morning, traditionally, they are reading Ezekiel 1 and 2 in the temple. So Peter and the disciples could have been reading Ezekiel at that moment. This is what happened every year when they celebrated Shavuot, what we call Pentecost. Listen to Ezekiel 1:13. The appearance of the living creatures was like burning coals of fire or like torches. Fire moved back and forth among the creatures. It was bright and lightning flashed out of it. The creature sped back and forth like flashes of lightning. Does that sound familiar? Ezekiel 2:1, God speaking to Ezekiel, "Son of man, stand up on your feet and I will speak to you." And as he spoke, the Spirit came into me, Ezekiel says, and raised me to my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. And he said, "Son of man, I am sending you to the Israelites." You see that exactly at this moment, Ezekiel 1 and 2 are being read in the temple. Ezekiel is getting his commission, empowered by the Holy Spirit, to go forth. And so are Peter and the disciples. You cannot make this stuff up. It's just fascinating. Let me give you one more Old Testament reference before we move to today's discussion. You remember when Jesus was talking with Nicodemus, and he said, talking about being born again in the Holy Spirit, and he says, "You are Israel's teacher, and you do not understand these things?" Well, what is it that Nicodemus is supposed to understand? Well, let's read Ezekiel 36:26. "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws." Jeremiah 31:31, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people." Nicodemus should have known that the Holy Spirit was going to show up. He should have known that that came with the arrival of the Messiah, that the Messiah would usher in this time, just as we're seeing in Pentecost. So we have these incredible Old Testament and New Testament connections, these ties, this symmetry, this fulfillment. And what do we do with this? Peter finishes his sermon where he is quoting from the prophet Joel, and the people were cut to the heart. The 3,000 people who were going to surrender their life to this new Jesus, to this new form, they were cut to the heart. And that's where I want to land and stay for the next few moments. Have you been cut to the heart with conviction? If you have not been cut to the heart with conviction, then it's going to be a challenge for you to surrender from the heart. So I want to do this little exercise with you, and I want you to listen closely. Paul writes three things. We'll start with 1 Timothy chapter 1. He says, "Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief." And then verse 15. "Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience and as an example on those who would believe in him and receive eternal life." Paul says twice in 1 Timothy, this is almost his last letter. He's at the end of his life. And he has come to the full realization, you know what, I wasn't okay. Earlier, he talks about being the least of the apostles. Then he talks about being the least of the saints. And then he gets to this point. He says, no, I wasn't the least of the apostles. That's not so bad to be the least of the apostles. I wasn't the least of the saints. That's not so bad either. I was the worst of sinners. Titus 3:3. "At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures." And then Romans 7:24. "What a wretched man I am," Paul writes. I'm a wretched man. I don't need a little polishing up. I don't need just a little self-help here. I am a wretched man. As C.S. Lewis says, I am a rebel, and I have to lay down my arms. My question to you is, do you see yourself in those passages? Can you identify with Paul? And so with the men, I ask them, what degree, what percentage do you see yourself in these passages? Where Paul says, I was the worst of sinners. Where he writes, at one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. Where he says in Romans 7, what a wretched man I am. He has just talked about, why do I do the things I don't want to do, and why won't I do the things I want to do? Why do I stay on this roller coaster? Why can't I get it right? What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this death? So I asked the men these four questions. One, and I'm asking you how much you identify yourself with these statements. I was like that. I was a wretched man. I was the worst of sinners. I was at one time foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. I was like that. I am still like that. I still can be like that. And were it not for Jesus, I would still be like that. Wretched man, woman, foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures, the worst of sinners, blasphemer, persecutor, and a violent man. I was like that. I am still like that. I still can be like that. Were it not for Jesus, I would still be like that. What percentage do you see yourself in? And don't give us the church answer. Don't give us the Sunday school answer. Don't give us the answer you would give in small group. Oh, I'm 100% that. I want to know what you really think inside your heart, because you don't want to fool yourself. Some of you, understandably, just cannot accept 100%. I was not a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent man, Sam. I was not. I was not the worst of sinners. There were a lot of people worse than I was. I was really not foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. I had friends who were, but I wasn't like that, you might say. You might say, I really wasn't a wretched man or woman. And I'm not. I'm never like that. I'm not perfect, but no, Sam, I know there's some of that in me, but I'm not going to 100%, and I understand that, because you, on the outside, you weren't like that. But my friend, until you confess that, you know what, compared to Jesus, compared to God Almighty, yes, I was all of those things. No, there were other people that were worse, and I'm sure there were. That means nothing. You miss salvation by an inch or a mile, it does not matter. And until you understand, and here's why I want to get this across to you. Until you really can get yourself to 100%, because it doesn't matter whether I was worse than you. All that matters is you and your insides, between your heart, between you and God, between you and Jesus. Until you really get to that 100%, you won't be cut to the heart as the people were when they listened to Jesus. And when you're not cut to the heart, you're going to miss out on the gratitude. You're going to miss out on that life-altering gratitude, that life-changing gratitude. Let me say it another way. Until you recognize what a sinner you were and that you were saved, and you didn't deserve any bit of it, and today you don't deserve any bit of it, until you see that, you will not have that gratitude that is life transforming, that changes who you are. And so you'll continue to slip back, like Paul in Romans 7, going back and forth, and you'll live a life that misses the life that is truly life. None of this is intended for you to walk around slumped over and beat up and say, I'm a terrible person. No, the point is to see what you were like before Jesus came into your life, what you can still be like and probably are, and what you would be like were it not for Jesus in your life. Until you see that and really come to terms with it, you'll miss out on the joy. And I want you to feel the joy. I want you to see how lucky you are that Jesus saved you. You are cut to the heart, and the Holy Spirit is convicting you. And these cut to the heart moments, these are the moments where we repent and surrender and confess and ask for forgiveness and turn around and get back on the right path. When you're cut to the heart and you realize, this past weekend, my wife and I, Dina, and I were down in Charleston, and I was not mean to her, and I did not harass her or anything like that, but there were a couple of instances where I was a little snarly. I was a little sarcastic, let's say. And at one point she said, "Stop being Sam." And if you know me, you need no further elaboration. But I realized Monday morning when I woke up, and I did apologize, and I did ask for forgiveness, but it was Monday morning when I woke up and was cut to the heart. And I realized, I'm the worst of sinners. I'm a wretched man. I got off track of loving her and being sweet and kind to her, and instead, I went off on Sam's path, and I was cut to the heart. So, my friend, I want you to spend some time. Go back and read 1 Timothy 1, 12 through 16. It's a beautiful passage. I want it on my tombstone, by the way. Read Titus 3:3 through 5. Read Romans 7, 24 and 25. And then learn to experience the incredible joy that Paul experienced when he continued in his writings in Romans 7, and now in Romans 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. There is now no condemnation. You have been freed. Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. Were you the worst of sinners? My friend, may you see that you were and still can be. And without the grace of God and Jesus poured out on you abundantly, you still would be. So that you may overflow with life-changing gratitude. Life-transforming gratitude. I'm Sam Hunter, and this is 721 Live. So long, God's peace to you. I hope to see you next Friday.